Good morning. How's everybody doing? I like it. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. And today we are starting a new series called Joseph. Hopefully you can read those letters. My wife liked that font, so we went with it. I kind of like it. And it's got the multicolored thing going on there, if you know the story of Joseph. If you've been reading with us at the beginning of the year of our 21 days of prayer and fasting, we gave everybody a one-year Bible, and so a week and a half ago, you read through the whole story of Joseph. Side note, if you didn't get one of those, I think we have four copies left, and they're by day, so if you'd like to kind of join with us and read with the church as what they're reading for the rest of the year, you can grab one of those on your way out. They are free. I think that we have two different translations that are up there. I think the green or NIV, and then there's a red one that's a NLT. So feel free on your way out to grab one of those. We're going to go into probably one of my favorite Old Testament characters, partially because I feel like I've been in the middle of a lot. You feel like you're in the middle of something, like you know there's something good that's going to come out of the end of this, but you're kind of in the middle, and you're unsure of where it's going to go or how you're going to get there, but you kind of hang in, and that's really the story of Joseph. And if you've been with us and you're reading on, you get this picture that God's favorite people don't necessarily have the easiest life. I mean, from Abraham, every one of these biblical heroes that we've read about, they have been through some crazy stuff to get to where God had determined for them to go. And so the big theme that we're going to cover over the story of Joseph is this idea that God has a plan. And you don't know it. But he has a plan. And in the middle of that plan is the worst time to take an assessment of how loved you are of God. Because you get in the middle and you're like, I knew that thing I did yesterday when I cut off somebody merging onto the traffic, you know, and then I didn't let somebody else in. You know, God's punishing me today for this or that. Instead of looking through the lens that God is in charge. And so I've kind of mentioned this, and I've got a scripture that we're going to cover in just a second, that I'm going to try to incorporate things that are in your reading over the last week. And just to kind of emphasize the idea that we serve a God that is in control. We serve a God that is sovereign, meaning that he is working out his plan to his end and to his good and to his glory. You see the story of Exodus over and over again. And if you're with us, you see Moses, who was saved by God. He was put into this little basket, and the daughter of Pharaoh rescues him and gives him life when they were supposed to be murdering all the sons because the Hebrews were becoming too many, and rescues him, raises him in the order of their life of convenience. And one day he decides, I want this no more, and he leaves. And he spends 40 years out in the wilderness kind of doing his thing, shepherding sheep, being away from everyone, and God spoke to him through a burning bush. Crazy. True. Speaks to him and gives him a mission, which he repeatedly says that he cannot do. And I don't know about you, but I've got excuses out the wazoo. And Moses kept going over and over, and every excuse God would kind of correct him. And then so you see over this last few days that in your reading that he goes to Pharaoh with just let our people go for 3 days into the woods, into the wilderness, so we could worship our God. And he tells him, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And I was actually having a conversation with somebody yesterday when it's like, man, it's kind of getting annoying. It's like, he keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart. He keeps hardening Pharaoh's heart. Why is he hardening Pharaoh's heart? He's hardening his heart so that his people would forever, for generations, understand the power of God. And so today, we're going to start a story of a young man of 17 years old who very innocently, potentially innocently, got a dream. And that's what today is going to be covering. We're going to be covering, if you've got your Bibles with you, it'll also be on the screen up here, but we're going to do most of Genesis 37 today. I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Dearly Father, Lord, it is by your grace and your will that we find ourselves in this room. Lord, we just submit ourselves to your purpose and your plan and the destiny that you've written for us. Lord, I pray that the only thing that we would judge in us is our relationship with you. Not the position that we find ourselves, not in the place that we are, but we would literally put our trust and hope in you, and everything else would fall under that. So, Lord, I pray that your grace would abound. Lord, I pray over the dreams that you've deposited into people in this room that, Lord, seem so far away. Seem like they would never come to be. Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with the purpose of your plan. And we would trust that. And we pray those in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into the story, I just want to go over a few, and there's a lot. If you type in the sovereignty of God and look for scriptures, there's scripture after scripture that really talks about the idea that God is purpose and planning these things. As much as they seem out of control, in the end, there's a purpose in them. The first one is Proverbs 16:9. It says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Like, we have our plan. What's funny is, like, we think we have our plan, we're working our plan, and God is establishing our steps. Meaning, like, we have our plan, and God's going, okay, well, I'm going to lead you in the way that I want you to be. This came out of our reading this week out of Matthew 19, verse 26. It says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this is right after the story of the young rich ruler. It was right after him saying, hey, it's going to be very difficult for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples are like, how is anybody going to get in? And Jesus puts it right to where it needs to be. It was like, hey, with man it's impossible. With man it is impossible for a rich man to experience the goodness of God, but with God it's not. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses, says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And we're going to see that over and over and over the next few weeks, so that God, even the crazy stuff that we're going to see Joseph get thrown into, you're going to see the power and work and purpose of God working to the good of Joseph. In the middle, none of it feels like it's for the good. But in the end, everything makes sense. The last one is 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 6. And it says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. The New Testament actually refers to what I was talking about earlier about Pharaoh, that literally says that it was God's purpose in hardening. This whole plan God had worked out, he used Pharaoh, an evil, wicked man who was torturing his people in slavery. He used him to show his might. He used him as a pawn in his purpose and his plan. Which is crazy, because we just talked about Moses. There would not be a Moses if there wasn't a Joseph. The people of Israel would not be in Egypt if it wasn't for the story that we're getting ready to go in. And what's crazy at the end of this, Jacob actually prophesies that they were going to be delivered of what they were entering into. And they had no idea. And this is awesome. And so we're going to begin in Genesis 37 and verse 2. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Oh, let me give you a little backstory here, just so we're going to get ready. We're going to talk about Joseph, and if you're unfamiliar, if you haven't been reading with us, and you're like, well, what is this? Okay, so you have Abraham. Abraham gets a promise that he's going to have a child. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has two sons. One's Jacob and Esau, and that whole crazy mess, and Jacob the deceiver, and then God still uses him. Well, Jacob has 12 sons, and the 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and these 12 boys are who we're going to be talking about today. One specifically is Joseph, and to give you a little idea of why Joseph gets this coat of many colors, why he gets a little bit more special treatment than the other brothers. Let me explain it out a little bit. And you read with us, this is going to be old. You've heard this, but Jacob wanted, well, he didn't. His mother, Rebekah, wanted him to have a wife. She did not want him to marry any women around there, so she sends her back to his hometown. Jacob goes back to his hometown. He meets his uncle, and he sees Rebekah, and he is smitten. Like, he is in love with this woman, and he goes to his uncle, and he's like, what do I need to do to marry her? And he's like, okay, just work for me for 7 years. And he's like, oh yeah. And it even says that those 7 years were like nothing to him. And so on the seventh year, he's like, it's my time. I have served. Time for marriage. And so I don't know what kind of ceremony that they went through that this actually happened, but he marries the wrong woman. Didn't know that until the next morning. And the dad tricks him. He wakes up next to Leah, her older sister. And he's like, what have you done to me? And he goes out to the father and he's like, oh, you know, it's in our custom that we don't marry the younger daughter before the older daughter, but if you work for me 7 more years, I'll go ahead and give you Rebekah. He's like, okay. So he ends up married to these two sisters. One of them is a son-bearing woman. She has boy after boy after boy. Rebekah, the one he treasures, is barren for years. So in this, Leah, which is a heartbreaking story. I mean, I bleed for Leah. Like, she just wants to be loved, and she thinks every son, he's finally going to love me. Because in this culture, having this many sons, this was amazing. I mean, this is like, you are blessed. And so, long story short, Rebekah couldn't have any kids. She thought she gives her husband her maidservant. She has a son through her maidservant. Actually, two, and then Leah's like, I'm getting, okay, you take my, this is just a weird story, okay? And she has two, and then Rebekah finally has her first son, and his name is Joseph. And the reason why Joseph has this coat on, the reason why this story is the way it is because his father favored Joseph because he loved his mother more than all the others. Loved her, adored her, and you're going to discover that sometimes that favoritism, parents, doesn't work in your favor. Just saying. So we're going to get in the story. So this is Joseph. He has 12 brothers. They are the 12 tribes of Jerusalem. And here we begin. Joseph is 17 years old. Okay. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing flock with his brothers. The boy... He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. These are the two maidservants of Leah and Rachel. So these are his half-brothers that he's out there with. And so he, you know, for whatever reason, they're doing dumb stuff. And for all you kids that love to tattletale, it'll get you in trouble. I'm just saying. And so they're doing stuff that, you know, they probably shouldn't. It was probably bad, but... Joseph, his father's wife, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Okay, so issue number one. So Joseph's like, and he goes back to dad. Dad loves him. Dad, these boys, are they going crazy out there? They're doing all kinds of things. And they get in trouble because you find out a little bit more. And it says, now Israel, this is also God renamed Jacob into Israel. So when you see those two, they're referring to the same person. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than the other sons. Whew, danger zone. Because he was the son of his old age and the son of Rebekah, and he made him a robe of many colors. Whew, you see the building, the case? Okay. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So this isn't just something that just happened. This is something that they've seen over the 17 years of this child's life, and it is driving them crazy. In verse 5, it says, now Joseph had a dream. And now here's the one thing that you've got to understand. These dreams weren't a concoction in his brain to make him elevated above his brothers. These dreams were something that God gave him.
And so here's, and you might hear all of this and go, well, how does this relate to me? Let me just tell you, if God has not given you a dream, if God has not specifically given you a dream, God has written dreams for you in His Word. Dreams of what your relationship with your children could be. Dreams of what your relationship with your spouse could be. Dreams of what you could be as a man of character or as a woman of character. Like, He's put these things of what could be if He was in charge. What He's leading you to. So Joseph had a dream. In verse 7 it says, behold, sorry, I skipped ahead. And they hated him. Now Joseph had a dream, and here's where it gets dumb. And he told his brothers, they hated him anymore, so you'll understand in just a second. And he's telling them, like, I imagine he's, you know, with his little coat. They hate him for that coat. You're going to see why in just a little bit. Behold, we were binding sheep. So, okay, behold, we were out in, you know, the land, and we were binding these sheaves of wheat together, and it gets a little weird here. Binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Okay, understanding the culture that they're in, the firstborn child is the heir. He got the majority of the inheritance. He was the one. And so this is number 11 of 12. So he has 10 brothers ahead of him in this journey. And he's going, hey guys, I had this dream. It's an amazing dream. You know, we're just out in the field, and I'm sure he didn't give them the end. And we were all binding wheat, and we all just put ours there. And mine just stood up. And y'all's gathered around and laid down in front of it. I would say dad's around during these dreams, which you'll see that in a little bit, or he'd probably been killed earlier. let's see. And his brother said to him, are you to indeed reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. This kid is not too smart, because he's going to get another dream. And maybe he was naive enough that he didn't see the hatred. Like, he thinks, man, they love me. Or I don't know what he was thinking. But so he has another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, now his dad's around hearing this time. I think his dad was around the other one. It says, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon, and the 11 stars. Okay, culture, understanding, sun, moon, father, mother, 11 stars, brothers. So he's not just like, hey, the brothers, y'all are going to bow down at me. He's saying, hey, you brothers and mom and dad. In verse 10, it says, but when he told it to his father and to his brothers, see, he's protected because he's around dad right now. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? So I and your mother and your brothers indeed will come and bow ourselves on the ground before you. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in mind. So his father was still like, hey, okay, 17-year-old, you're getting a little cocky, you're getting a little ahead of yourself, probably to protect him from his brothers, because I'm sure if dad just said, yes, let's just, come on, brothers, let's just gather around him, take a knee, it might have got real ugly real fast. But the father rebuked him in front of the brothers, but in his heart he's like, hey, there's something here. And so time passes on, the brothers grow in their hatred towards Joseph, and Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brother. I mean, like, Jacob, now, I know he's clueless because God wants him to be clueless because he needs him to go on this journey. Because he needs this story to progress exactly the way it is going to progress. So he sends him to check on his brothers, and they're supposed to be in this one field. And so he goes to this one field, and he's just wandering around, and I don't know if he's, you know, not that smart, but he's kind of wandering around, and somebody sees him and is like, "What are you doing here?" And he's like, "Oh, I'm looking for my brothers." And they're like, "Oh, I think they're in this other field." And so he journeys again, and then before he sees his brothers, they see him. And in verse 18, said they saw him from afar, and before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. So they see that coat. I just imagine it's sparkling, you know, if you've ever seen Joseph in the Technicolor dream coats or whatever. And I mean, like, I just see him, like, strutting, like, "Yeah, Dad loves me more." And he's getting closer. Before he even gets there, they're plotting. Like, they see him, let's kill him. And, like, it's not like they had to, I don't know how far they could see him coming, but I don't imagine this is a long distance. So in a pretty short measure of time, they have decided they're going to kill their brother. And they have one brother that is trying under cover to save their brother, but he's not bold enough, and he's the oldest. He's not bold enough to actually say, "No, we're not going to do this," but he tries to do it under cover. In verse 19, they said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dream." They're trying to kill the purpose of God. They don't know that. They're jealous, and their jealousy is driving them to want to destroy their brother. But ultimately, it isn't as much about destroying their brother as much it is about destroying the possibility that that dream would come true. They wanted to make sure that his dream ended, and then they would say, "Well, of course his dream was not true because it didn't come to be." In verse 21, here comes the kind of cowardly older brother. And when Reuben heard this, he rescued him out of their hands by saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Just throw him into a pit there in the wilderness and do not slay him and do not lay a hand on him." And he's all thinking this, that he might rescue him out of their hands and restore him to his father. And so verse 23, and so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. We of all, as much as this story is grand and huge and would be an epic movie, we've all been in the same place where we feel that there's this thing that God has called us to, but everything is coming against it. I mean, can you imagine, like, his little, you know, happy and like, "Hey guys, I'm here." And they grab him, they rip his coat off of him, they drag him. I mean, he's probably thinking, anybody that has brothers is like, "Okay guys, you know, let's stop messing around." Throw him in the pit, and he's like, "This is funny. Dad's going to be real angry. You better get me out of here." And imagine to himself, the longer he sits there, because they throw him in this pit and they're like, "Well, it's done. We have a plan." And they decided to eat. So then they sat down to eat. So he'd been sitting in there. Who knows how long he's in there? There's no water in there. There's no food in there. They're thinking, "We're going to kill my brother. The dream is going to end. Let's see what becomes of that." And the longer he sits in there, he's thinking to himself, like, "This, I don't know what to do. Like, are they really going to leave me there?" And then the story gets more interesting. Do you see, knowing the end of the story, let me go ahead and give it to you if you're just unfamiliar with Joseph, because it makes this so much better. The end of the story is that his life, all of what he's going to go through, is going to save the very brothers that are trying to kill him, which is going to save the lineage of the man that we worship, Jesus. This story. And not only this, but God is going to transform his life so that at the end of the story, He has completely forgiven them of everything that they've done. Because God is more interested in shaping the man, because he had a mission for Joseph that was going to be number two in Egypt. But he had to train him and instruct him and guide him to that place so that he could be the man that he intended him to be. And so what's cool about this is all of these things, all these little details are winding into a perfect story. So imagine if any part of this story didn't work out the way it was. Imagine if Reuben didn't talk them out of it and just killed Joseph. Imagine that these Ishmaelites never came by. And one of them, which is funny here, let me keep reading. And they sat down to eat and looked, and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?" Here's something that's crazy. You won't find out until later on. I like giving away the end of the story because it helps you appreciate the beginning. This is the same brother that later on, this is the brother that's like, let's sell him. Let's get rid of him. Let's just don't like throw him in a pit and don't gain anything from it. Let's get $20, which is about what they got for him, to sell him into slavery. Let's get money. This is the same brother that later on, when they come face to face with Joseph and don't know that it's him, when Joseph knows that him, he tells them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to bring your little brother, which is Joseph's little brother, born of Rebekah, which is Benjamin, the baby in the family. He's the one that swears on his own life to his father that he will come back. He's the same one when they falsely accuse, Joseph falsely accuses the little brother and is going to throw him in jail for life. He's the one that goes to Joseph and says, take me. Like, this is the same. Look what God does across the board in the story. Verse 27, it says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And this, and his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifting him out of the pit. And I'm sure, like, they didn't say, "Hey, we're going to sell you." They're probably pulling him out of the pit. And he's like, "That was real funny, guys. Like, that we'll laugh about this later." And they lead him over to this group of people that ties him to a cart, and he journeys his way to Egypt for 20 shekels of silver. Right after this, Reuben, who wasn't here during this part of the plan, which is the oldest brother, probably snuck off to kind of wait in the darkness to sneak in and pull his brother out of the pit. He comes back to the pit and he's gone, and it's too late. And so now the brothers, they take the coat and they kill one of the sheeps or goats that they're watching, and they pour blood all over it and they take it to dad. And I'm sure they did the best mournful, "Dad, we tried, and here's his coat, and he is dead, and the story is over." And here's some things that I want to us to kind of prepare for this journey of Joseph. There's something that God has deposited in you that he will bring out. He will. And if you've ever been to a church that said, "Hey, meet Jesus and it's going to be easy," they lied to you. Completely. It's easy if you submit yourself and you're just living this place that Joseph is of going, "God loves me regardless of where I'm at." And so at the beginning of our journey, I just want you to kind of sit here and ask God, what is he bringing you into? What dream have you kind of allowed to die because you just feel like where you're at? Maybe you've passed that point of, "Well, I thought by this time in my life this would happen." And when I'm talking about dreams, I'm not necessarily talking about the dream of you becoming a millionaire or early retirement. I'm talking about the divine destiny that God has placed in you to be a to serve purpose in his kingdom. And that purpose could be in your relationships with your spouse. It could be in your relationship with your children. It could be at work. So what in you, what dream in you is dead right now that God wants to revisit? So what purpose, if we look at this whole story, if we look at the beginning of this, and we know the end. See, here's the good and bad thing of this story. One, I've told you, if you've read it before, you know. But there's an end to this story, and we can go, this is the greatest story in the world because it ended well. And you could look at your own life and go, my life isn't going to end that well. Or we can go back to some of these verses that we looked at the beginning that we know, but for those who love God, all things work together for his purpose and his plan. For those who are called. So what is God wanting to do in and through you? And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is really revisit this story of where we're at and how do we look outside of the moment and look into what the potential of what God's doing. Because if you get stuck in the moment, in what we'll see in every single episode of his life, from being a slave to being accused of rape to being thrown in jail, to being left in jail, to becoming the second in command of Egypt. When we see all of these things, we see the purpose of, and really of him not losing heart. He could have at any time just gone, you know, God doesn't love me. I mean, the reason why he's in jail is because he would not have relations with his boss's wife. And his reason for not doing that is because how can I sin against my God? Even all of this, you see someone that is holding fast to the purpose that God can do with me what he intends to do. So I'm going to invite our worship team back up forward. And we always put a song at the end of our service, not to keep you here a little bit longer, but to give you a few minutes to kind of ponder. You may not ponder, that's a word that I don't really use in my normal language. I don't know why it just popped out of my mouth. Give you some time to think. About what in you have you allowed because of the moment to die, your belief in the potential of what God can do? What in the moment are you wrestling with that you just need to step back from and go, God, if you want the dream to come true, if you want the marriage to be what it's supposed to be, if you want the children that you've given me to be what you've desired, then you're going to have to do your part. And I'm going to submit to where I'm at, and I'm going to worship you in the moment. And one of the greatest things that we can do in our lives is to worship God when it hurts. To worship God in spite of where we're at, because we're not trapped in the moment. But like, if all we can see is the here and now, all we're going to feel is our inability to get out of it instead of the power of the living God, who has the power to bring life to death. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to pray. And the one thing is that, you know, maybe you're sitting in this room and you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus. You don't know Jesus, and you don't have any dreams. You don't really have any belief that he's going to move you past that. But you're so sick of where you're at. You're so sick of being in the place that you are that in this moment, Jesus looks really good. Because if all these things are true, if God is working his story, Revelations is already written, that his way, his purpose, his timetable is working out, and he's using his children to bring all that to be. And see, the beauty of us being allowed to be his children is we get to understand coming to the table that we offer nothing. I think every time that I come to the communion table, I'm even more reminded of my shortcomings and God's goodness. And so maybe today you are far from God. You feel absolutely nothing, but your heart and your desire is to experience life past where you're living. And that only comes from and through the person of Jesus. And here's what you need to know. Jesus came in the flesh, lived the life that you haven't and could not. Willingly submitted himself to the cross, paid the penalty for your sin so that today you could be called the righteousness of God after a second of believing. Not after years of purifying your life, but literally the second you believe and trusted in Jesus, he calls you son and daughter. He calls you the righteousness of the Father. That's what we get. And so if that's you today, during our last song, the simplest thing that you can do is just say, God, I've been far from you. I've trusted in my own way, and I want to submit to you. I want to give my life to you, and I want to trust that your Son died for me. And so I want to pray. We're going to go into our last song, and during the middle and towards the end of our song, we'll have people that will come forward. If there's things that are going on in your life, they don't have to do with what we're talking about today, and you just need somebody to stand with you in agreement, that's what they're here for. They're not to be, you know, looked at as like, hey, this is what we're supposed to do. We're giving you illustrations of what we should be when you're worship. These are literally people that want to stand with you in agreement and love on you and believe God has greater things for you. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that today you have ordained for us to be in this room. You have ordained for us to hear your story of Joseph, who was one of the early Christ-like person who gave himself to save others. And Lord, I pray that you would call us into bigger things, Lord, where we've shortchanged our ability because we're looking at us and not at you. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be drawn away from our present situation, drawn away from who we are, and they would be looking directly into the eyes of a Savior that has called us and loves us and has died to give us life. And so this morning as we worship, Lord, I pray that you would bring freedom. Lord, I pray that you would breathe life on us. And just like that verse that we sang earlier, Lord, that you would breathe life where there is none. Lord, that you would take these dry bones and that you would bring them to life. And Lord, in that you would make an army for your kingdom. And so Lord, we just thank you that you you see past us in our moment. Lord, you know our destiny. You've written our destiny. And Lord, you're calling us into it. So Lord, let us trust you. Let us believe that in the moment, Lord, you're leading us to greater things. So Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.